You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right. Does everybody have your Bibles with you? Yes. Or iPad, you know, the equivalent thereof. That's what I'm using here is an iPad. And you don't think, I embrace technology. I think technology is great. We need it. This iPad has been a blessing to me. I've been preaching out of it since September. It's got all different translations. I can do all my study on it, and I can flip pages just by the touch of a button. So if you're not used to that, that's fine. If you have some old, outdated, archaic book,
that
they still work, don't they? Thank God. You know, I got tickled when I first got the iPad. I felt a little funny about it. I thought, well, I've always used that Bible. And I got thinking, you know, it must have been a big transition when they went from a scroll to a book. They probably had a church that still uses scrolls and put it on their marquee. We still use the scrolls in our church. Like they were against the books, flipping pages, you know. Every new innovation somehow seemed like it's just not right. It's not traditional, you know. But, hey, what doesn't change is the message. But our ways of getting it out changes all the time. Thank God for technology and internet and web and Facebook and all those. I mean, you can get the gospel out so many different ways now, you know, and television and just every way you can think of. It's all made for the glory of God, although the devil misuses and abuses. But all that's really made for the glory of God. You know, movies ought to glorify God. The internet ought to have the gospel on it. It does. It has got. We're on the web. You know, we've got our messages up there. That's the way it should be. You know, let's just take over. Don't let the devil have that stuff. You take it over.
Yes,
you know, that's what we did with Halloween. We just, you know, some people have trouble with Halloween. Some people don't have trouble with Halloween. I understand all that. We decided we just called Hallelujah Night. You know, and just people ask us if we celebrate Halloween. We say, no, we just took it over. People still come out, but it's all about Jesus.
Yes.
All the booths are about Jesus, and kids dress up and hear about the Lord and have a good, safe environment. Hallelujah. Lots of hot dogs. Mm. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew, the sixth chapter. I want to go over a few verses here, not the whole chapter, although the context of the chapter is really applicable. It applies here. You know, as you're reading through there, it talks about prayer, it talks about giving to the poor, it talks about fasting. And it's interesting that the theme throughout all that in Matthew 6, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, 5, 6, 7, where it's referred to that way, and it has such rich teaching about morality and holy living and our attitude toward each other and the Beatitudes it starts out with in the 5th chapter, and he goes over that in great detail. And he just sat on the side of a hill. He never had a microphone like this that you had to work with a battery and change the, you know, he didn't have that kind of problem to work with, but he did use acoustics to the best he could. He'd sit in a boat and it would amplify across the water. He'd sit on a hill and it would amplify. I mean, he is the Lord of creation. He knows what gets the best sound. Are you with me? And so you even see that in him preaching and teaching. If you really think about it and look at it, he is using the terrain to amplify in his voice, because there were thousands of people that came and they didn't have microphones. And so he would do that. But the Sermon on the Mount starts in the 5th chapter, 6th and 7th. And the 6th chapter talks about, you know, our attitude toward God, or why we do what we do. When you pray, you don't pray for everybody to see. There's nothing wrong with corporate prayer, because the Bible talks about that. But we also have private prayer, where we just go into our closet, and he who sees in secret reward us openly. Amen? We don't pray to be seen. Now, that's not an indictment against corporate prayer or public prayer, because that's all in the Bible, too. There's a time and place for that. We're having a prayer meeting here, next Sunday night, and a prayer and praise meeting. That's proper and right. But, you know, you don't advertise your personal prayer. If you're praying, you go pray. You might refer to it and, you know, that you prayed about something. But it's not to be seen of men. Prayer is to be seen by God. And we need to have this consciousness that we do what we do with a consciousness of God watching us and seeing every good thing we do. I like that, because in many churches, our awareness of God comes down to when we sin. Isn't that right? I mean, you hadn't felt God, you hadn't heard his voice in so long, but boy, as soon as you sin, you know he saw it. Isn't that right? We just have the sin consciousness, like God just counting up all of our sins. And sin is bad. We need to repent of it. I'm not saying that. But God receives every good thing we do. And he's not unrighteous to forget every good deed we do. And when we do things, we ought to do it with that consciousness. It's not to be seen of men. If we're praying, it's not to brag about. It's just to pray and seek God and trust God. And God, who sees in secret, will reward us openly. And same thing about giving to the poor. I know we as a church group have a food ministry where we do announce what we do, obviously, because you're a part of this church and we're just really reporting on what's going on. But we don't strut people across the stage and tell you who these poor people are and put their faces on the screen. Are you with me? Because that's not what it's about. We're not here to brag on what we're doing. We really want to help these people. And when we do things individually, when he talks about giving to the poor, where you do your alms, your gifts to the poor, he said, do it in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret rewards you openly. You don't have to go around telling everybody about what you individually did to help someone in particular. Sometimes you just embarrass those people anyway. That's not what it's about, amen? It's about a consciousness of God. Maybe nobody knows the trouble I see. Maybe nobody knows all the good deeds I do. Maybe nobody appreciates me. But God sees every good thing I do. He sees every good thing I do, and he will reward me. And that is enough. That should be enough. We seek too much the praise of men. We want too much acceptance from other people. But see, really what we really need is the acceptance of God and the praise of God. And don't you think for a moment that God didn't see every good thing you do. He's not just counting up the sins. We think he's just the great policeman in the sky passing out tickets every time an infraction takes place. Or he's the ogre with the stick. We're raised up as little kids sometimes to hear, God's going to get you for that, you know. But God's heart is pure. It's more holy. It's more compassionate than that. He is a judge. There will be a recompense for us. I understand that. If I repent of my sin, it's gone, though. But God's not hanging over me like that. God is... No, I'm not going to say that. Anyway, God is, I was thinking of that cross-eyed teacher I had in school. Anyway, I said it. I wasn't going to say it, and I said it. But anyway, you know, she would get on to me all the time. I never knew when she was looking at me, you know, because her eyes were like this, and just looking for me to mess up. Little Williams. So I was Little Williams, and I was always messing up in school. But God's not looking for us to mess up. He is looking for good things we do. He loves us. He's for us. He, you know, I don't know if you realize or not, he's crazy about you. We just don't have that concept. You know, just like you love your children, you're proud of your children. God loves you. He more than ever you ever loved your children. More than you could ever love anybody, God loves you. So far beyond your ability to comprehend. He is the lover of your soul. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in it. It would. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on that too. So what he says through all this is that we ought to have this consciousness and the right picture of God, because we do have sometimes the wrong concept. And the right picture and the right concept is a God who loves us and a God who cares for us. Now, this is not to condone sin. Sin's wrong. This is not to say there's not a hell. There is a hell, and people are going there. And we need to get saved and go to heaven. But I think in preaching sometimes hell and preaching sometimes against sin, we've almost... may God look like he's mad at us all the time. And that was not the picture that Jesus gave us. Now, you can go to the other extreme and preach a God that just doesn't care about sin at all. That's more like a grandfather than a father. I know, because I are one. My little grandkids come over, they get away with anything, okay? We sometimes don't want a father, we want a grandfather. Because, you know, it's all fun. And then we send them on back to mom and daddy, you know, when the day's over. But God loves us like a father. He cares about our sin. He does discipline us, and he does instruct us and rebuke us with the word and so on and so forth when we sin. But he cares so much about us. That's why he wants us to live right. This is the kind of God we're serving. If you have any inkling of love for anybody, you got that little bit from God, because love comes from God. Amen? So he talks about that. I haven't got to the verse I want to get to yet. But he talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about giving to the poor and this whole consciousness of God's goodness and his awareness. And he keeps the books. He knows. You know, he's not unrighteous to forget what you've done. You will be repaid. Lots of times I'd come on work days years ago in a church, and sometimes there wouldn't be a whole lot of people here. In fact, I remember a time or two I was by myself. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm wrecking y'all over the coals this morning. No, it wasn't any of y'all. It was just... But you know, you get to thinking that way, and we can all do that, that I'm the only one doing this. And that is just the devil's playground. It's exactly what it is. You get to first of all, people are busy, and for some reason, we didn't plan the work day the right time, and people didn't show up because they had things to do. They have lives too. We all have lives. Or the preacher that comes to church, and it's half full and ought to be full, and just rakes those people over the coals that are there. Well, they're the ones that showed up. Why would you rake them over the coals? Besides that, things happen. I think about holidays here, just Mother's Day. It can go either way. Everybody can go see their mother at another church, or everybody can come see their mother at this church. Are you with me? Easter, Resurrection Sunday. It could be our highest day. Usually is pretty high. But, I mean, people could go see their parents or their families, and there's reasons why those things happen. But we don't do it for that anyway. We don't do it for, we don't have church for numbers. We don't have church to get our name, you know, on the newsletter. We had the most people Sunday. That's when everybody counts on Easter, you know. That's when all the CEOs show up. Christmas, Easter, and other holidays, you know. That's when they come. But that's not what we're about. Brother Osteen used to always say, we got to get out of the book of Numbers and we got to get in the book of Acts. Amen? And I believe that. Hallelujah. And God is aware of everything you do, every good thing you do. And we need to live with that kind of consciousness. In Matthew 6:25, notice what it says. Now this is, I was going to come out King James because that's what I got in my head. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Or the life more than food and the body more than clothes is what he's talking about. Now notice this, after he's made this statement over and over about God's awareness of all the good things that we do, and I believe God's proud of every good thing we do, just like a daddy is of a child. I believe if you just make an effort at loving somebody, you make an effort at forgiving someone, as far as God's concerned, that pleases him just like a child makes one step and falls on her face. That one step is going in the book. They walk that day. Daddy's going to write that down. Mama's going to write that down. Because although they didn't really walk very far, they did make a step. And that was good enough. They tried. And then we know they'll get better at it. And if you just give it your best effort, maybe you just fell flat on your face, but you tried to love, you tried to forgive, you tried to do right. Well, God sees that. I believe God's proud of that. And then it comes down to him taking care of us. And here he's saying this, that this God we're talking about that sees all these good things that we do, that rewards us openly when we do good things, that we think just counting up our sins, and actually he's counting up the good things. He's merciful to the merciful. He gives to those that give. This God will also take care of us. So why are you worried that you're not going to make it in life? That you're not going to make it with this economy? That you're not going to make it with this president? Well, vote him out and get another one. Anyway, moving right along. Why are you worried with the price of oil? Why are you worried with the mortgage rates, you know, the housing industry going down? You know, all the things that we're just hammered and flooded with and inundated with on the news day in and day out. See, have you forgotten God? Let us not forget this loving God. This God that sees every good thing we do. This God that cares about everything we do. And this God that meets our need. See, we're in this world and in this economy, but we're under another economy. We're under the economy of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a good, and everybody here probably quote the 23rd Psalm, and it starts right out talking about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. He provides, he feeds, he guides, he leads, he's the shepherd. Now he's not a shepherd, he's not just the shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And we have to make this personal. You got to make this connection here. This is not granddaddy's shepherd. This is not mama's shepherd. This is not daddy's shepherd. This is my shepherd. This is not the preacher's shepherd. The song leader's shepherd. This is my shepherd. So you'll see David talking like that all through the Psalms. And I love that because he would personalize. God wasn't abstract. God wasn't a thought. God wasn't a concept. God wasn't a force. God was a person. And David was related to him. I like that. That's good. You know, God's not just a power out there. He's just not a mind out there. You know, the force be with you. No, he's more than a force. He's more than a power. He's more than a mind. He is my daddy. He is my father. In fact, you know, even in this same chapter, Jesus talked about what we call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it was a personal prayer that we should pray, and it goes, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Jesus talked about God being a father more than anybody. He just impressed that upon us. He went from being God, he went from being Jehovah, he went from being El Shaddai, he went from all those Hebrew names to Jesus come along and saying, "Our Father, Father, Father." It's a relationship, not a number. You count with God, not just numerically. You count with him like a family does. You know, when you lose a loved one, if they're saved, they go to heaven, you really don't lose them, you know where they are. But we use that terminology. You don't lose a number. I'm always amazed at the analogy the Bible gives about the church. Even the church is a body. It didn't say the church was 110 soldiers all carrying the same kind of weapon, all standing straight and in step, and you know we were identical, and we have 100, now one dies, and we have 99. No, it's not that. It's not a number. We're a body. You lose a body part, you don't lose a number. If you lose an arm, you lose an arm. Your leg can't replace your arm. And as far as members of a family are concerned, you don't lose a number. You lose a mama, you lose a mama. You don't have five people, now you have four. You lose a person and a function and a position. Are you with me? Because we are connected like that, and that's the way we should be. That's the way a church should be. That's the way a family should be. When mama goes on, you can't replace mama. When daddy goes on, you can't replace daddy. When a son or daughter goes on, God forbid, you can't replace them. They're in heaven, hallelujah, thank God, but it's not just a number. Now, that you know, kind of sad when you think of it that way, but let's be a little positive here. God is not a number, and you're not a number to God. Oh, God's got lots of people. You know, if you don't do right, he'll get somebody else. No, God cares about you. You're his child. You're his son or you're his daughter. And he is our father. He's not a force or a power or a slot machine. Hello. Now, and I believe in prosperity. Don't get me wrong. I believe that God does bless us. I believe you ought to pray that he'll help you with your finances. Oh, God forbid that we wouldn't pray and ask God to give us wisdom with our finances and to bless our endeavors and bless our work and bless. Because if you're prospering, you can help more people. That's a good thing. This church believes in prosperity. If we didn't believe in prosperity, we couldn't do what we do. We couldn't give $1.3 million in 10 years to missions. We wouldn't have a food minister, a hallelujah night, I can tell you that. But see, that's real prosperity. That's taking it and reaching people with it. That's turning gold into souls. Not just hoarding it up or storing it up, but helping. So I believe that. I believe in prosperity. But God is more than an accountant, and he's more than a slot machine. He's my father who really wants to move through me. He wants to flow through me. And he wants me to be the best I can be. He wants me to make it. He wants me to succeed. He wants me to go over. He wants me to forgive. He wants me to love. He wants me to walk holy, yes. But he wants me to be a success. He wants me to make it. Because I'm a reflection of him. I'm his child. Your children are a reflection of your family. We're his sheep. He's our shepherd. I mean, when the sheep don't look good, who's to blame for that? In the natural, we'd say the shepherd doesn't take care of his flock, doesn't take care of his sheep. Let's just get it down. Cows, you know. If you got a bunch of cows out there and the bones are sticking out, you'd think, well, man, that guy, he didn't really feed his cows very well. Doesn't take real good of his cow. See, that's a reflection on the one providing. So I think we have an obligation to pray when things go wrong. That's what he told us to do. Amen. We have an obligation to believe God when things aren't going right, not get in doubt and unbelief, and take thought saying, what shall we drink? What shall we wear? How are we going to make it? Hey, we're Christians. Quit that. Stop talking that way. We're going to pray and God's going to come through. He always does. He's our Father. He loves us. We might go through some rough times. We might have some, you know, challenges and crises. Life's full of crises, full of challenges, full of tragedy. But you know what? We come through. We come through. Hallelujah. Those things just come to pass. They don't come to stay. Those things are just temporary. Most everything in life is temporary. Only God is eternal. Only his word will stand and stay and be there when the storm's over. Tests and trials and crises, they're just temporary things. They pass. So we don't need to start worrying. See, that's what he's talking about here. We get in sin when we're worrying and not believing and not trusting and not turning it over to this God who loves us and sees every good thing. He just got through talking about every good thing we do, he sees. And he rewards us openly when he sees us do those good things. You know, we don't think of sin as a worry so much, but it really is. It's not trusting God. I mean, we're just, you know, well, I'm just a worry wart. I'm just a worry. Well, I wouldn't say that. I'd stop saying that and quit wringing your hands and start saying, I'm going to start trusting God. How's it going? Well, you know, it doesn't look too good, but I tell you what, I've turned it over to the Lord. And I believe it's going to turn out fine. I believe God's going to undergird me. He's going to strengthen me. It may not look good, but it doesn't matter what it looks like. I am trusting the Lord. See, you're being honest. You're telling them the situation, but you're not going to get in fear and you're not going to get in doubt because you know who your God is. You know your Heavenly Father. You know what kind of God he is. He's a God that provides. He is not a God that leaves you hanging out there on a limb. You may be on a limb. Don't cut it off. Stay connected to the tree, to the source, to God. You know, I think it's really, really neat the way he says this too. He says, is not the life more than meat, or the body more than clothes or raiment? And I believe the point he's making here is real simple, that if God has given us a life, how many of y'all out here right now are alive? Just want to make sure. Okay. If he's given us life, that's much more important than food, isn't it? That's the biggie. That's the big one, life. Well, if he's given us life, surely he'll give us food. In life more than, he's not saying he's not going to take care of you, he's not going to give you anything to eat, he's not going to give you anything to wear. No, a la contraire. He's saying just the opposite of that. He's saying if he gave you life, he will give you food. If you're alive and breathing, then trust God because he gave you life, he'll give you clothes. You're not going to starve. Hello. I think, you know, he uses examples of birds and flowers and so on and so forth. And I think it's interesting because I've never really walked around and seen flocks of birds just laying on the ground dead. I mean, every once in a while you see a dead bird, not very often, but you'll see one every once in a while. I guess they go off and die somewhere. But I see a lot of birds that are alive flying around. Happy, just happy, flying around, whistling, you know, making all kinds of noise. Mockingbirds, they get in your backyard, they just go and go and go, you know. We had a dove outside our window just the other day. It was just tearing it up. You know, just tearing it up, making so much noise, having a big time. And, you know, and I go out in the backyard a lot of times, mockingbirds are back there, and I'll whistle. And they'll sit there, if you'll listen, sometimes they'll try to whistle like you're whistling. I mean, if you'll make a bird sound like toot, 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 they'll start making some similar sound. They don't exactly copy it. That's why they call them mockingbirds, you know. But anyway, but I digress. But anyway, you don't see flocks of birds just dying, and why is that? Because God feeds them. You don't see just, you know, flocks of birds just, this doesn't hit the newspaper. You don't see this on the front page, you know. Whole flocks of sparrows dead in downtown Dallas, starved to death. Ran out of food. Man, they make it in Dallas when there's nothing but concrete and asphalt. God takes care of them somehow, some way, doesn't he? And all around us we see this vibrant life going on, you know. I mean, birds and flowers, trees. And we just went through this huge drought. You know, we probably lost a lot of trees. I lost some trees. But I've got all kinds of trees that didn't die. Everything's green. Amazing how God takes care of all this, and yet we're his children. You know, God's not going to feed the dogs and let his kids starve. I guarantee you, I'll quit buying dog food before I do that. I'll feed my kids. Wouldn't you feed your kids? I mean, you know, my kids, they all starve to death, but I have these dogs, or I have these cows. Hello. Or we just go right on through the list of things, you know, that we could come up with. They're secondary. They're not primary. Children are primary. Children are our children. We're going to take care of them. We're going to make sure they've got what it needs to make. They need to make it. Because we're not just animals. We're akin to, I think it's Alexander Pope or maybe Ben Johnson, I don't know, said this. one of those two. I just was reading the other day. We're akin to the animal world, obviously, by our bodies, but we're akin to God by our spirit. And if we do not believe in God, and if man does not trust God, then he is no more than a base animal. Thank God we're not just animals. We're not just human creatures. We have a connection with the Creator and the Maker of all that is. He is our Father. Hallelujah. We're more than this body. We're more than what you see here. We are spiritual beings. And we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Because what I am is a spirit. What I am is a child of the living God. And I am having a human experience down here. But the good news is, because I am a born-again believer and God is my Father, I can pray and He will help me with this human experience. Because this is not who I am. Are you with me? God is my Father. And He uses these simple examples. I love it. He says in the 26th verse, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them." Are you not much better than they? I love that. You know, Jesus talked and He asked questions. He'd bait you what He'd do, because you really know more than you think you do. It just takes Jesus to draw it out of you. Do you think that birds are more important to God than you? Now, let's talk a moment about the environment, okay? Environmentalists and environmental wacko people. I'm not about polluting rivers. I'm not for polluting rivers. I'm not for just destroying forests and all those things. I'm not for that. But you're going to go save a whale and kill a million babies? Whew. Something's wrong with our thinking. We're going to save a spotted whale and we're going to abort a million babies, you know, kill babies. Something is not right here with this kind of thinking. We are more than the spotted owl. And we're more than the whale. As big as he is, he's still just a creature and a creation. We are the children of the living God. And if God takes care of the birds, he'll take care of us. Because in God's eyes, God thinks we're more important than his creation. I'm sorry, that's just what the Bible says. I mean, you have to read it for yourself. He thinks we're more important than the whole world. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One soul to God is more important than all of creation, all the world. It's not to say we shouldn't be good stewards and take care of the environment. I believe that we should. We ought to use responsibility and wisdom, but sometimes we have gone beyond wisdom. Are you with me? And we've kind of elevated creation above mankind, which God did not do. God made the whole world and all of creation, everything that is in it. And when he got it all ready and proper and made like a house, he put man in it, which is the climax of his creation. I believe as Mark Twain said that after 6 days and God was tired, he made man. But that's not really true. God made the whole earth and everything for man as the climax of his creation and put him over all of it. We count. We're important. Amen? If he feeds the sparrows, he'll feed you. You know, worrying, there's a lot of action going on, but it's just like sitting in a rocking chair. You're not getting anywhere. You're just worrying. You know, and it doesn't help you one bit. You lose sleep. You get stressed out. Your health goes down. You seen that commercial yet? You should have got cable, or you shouldn't have got cable, or something like that. You know, if you get cable, this happens, and then the weather messes up, and then you wind up going down the road, and you get run over and thrown in a ditch, and shouldn't get cable. Anyway, you shouldn't worry, because worry doesn't help you. It won't get your needs met. Trust is what gets your needs met. Trust not only gets your needs met, but you have a lot of fun waiting for it to happen. You live a lot better life day by day waiting for that manifestation, waiting for that answer to come, as it were. You know, you lay awake at night just fretting and fuming and, oh my goodness, it's not healthy, it's bad for you and everybody else around you. Chill out. Get in faith. Start trusting this good God that loves us, that takes care of the birds of the air. You don't see them running around trying to figure out what they're going to eat, what they're going to do. They're just singing and happy and eating and getting fat. And hallelujah. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit to his stature, make yourself grow. Actually, you diminish yourself when you begin to worry. You don't grow. You get less and less and more bent over. Whew. Thoughts. Well, that's so important. I mean, we could teach a whole series on that and have in the past, but and will in the future if Jesus tarries. But thoughts are so important. The things you think on, the things you say. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Quit saying that. Just stop saying that. Hello. Because the more you say that, the more you reinforce that in your life. You're listening to something that's not true. The Bible says that God will take care of you. Quit talking like He's not going to take care of you. Why take you the thought saying, I love what Jesus said, because you take the thought when you say it. Isn't that true? I mean, we think all kinds of thoughts. Wow, I just had another one. Wow. I'm thinking all the time. How about you? We're all always thinking. But see, what you meditate on, what you choose to really settle down on and think about, that's your choice. You don't always choose all the thoughts that come in your head, because some things just come in there by association. You look at something, somebody says something, some memory comes, a scent can give you a memory. Are you with me? A sound can bring a memory. A thought can come. The thought that you won't make it can come. Don't dwell on that. Don't take it. Well, it's just bad to think it is, do it. No, it's not. Goodness gracious. It's a whole lot worse to do it than it is to think it. I can't control the thoughts that come, but I can control what I think on. Isn't that right? I do control what I think on. I can't control every thought that comes in my head. But see, that's where I begin to choose, pick and choose, and assimilate and say, okay, no, I'm not going there. That thought may come, but I'm not taking that thought. I'm not grabbing, laying claim to that thought. And you do that when you begin to say it, you start laying claim to it. That's why we don't take a thought saying. That's what Jesus said in King James Version. I like that because that helps me. Because you get to condemning yourself because of thoughts that come. Listen, you're not the source of every thought that comes in your head. Sometimes the devil's trying to put a thought in your head, trying to tempt you. Now, when you start meditating on it, you start entertaining it, and you go cook supper for it, and you open the door and let it in the house. Oh, yeah, now we're starting. Now your will's involved here, see. I remember I was preaching at Salvation Army in Houston one time, and this guy was ministering to. I used to go there every Wednesday right before church. I'd preach in Salvation Army. Oh, yeah, I started out preaching in prisons and Salvation Army, and so I got to where I could handle those people. I could handle y'all, see. But this one guy came in and he had his hat, his cap, and he kept pulling it over his head. You know, we'd preach. They had a great setup. They'd have to hear the message first, and then they'd go, the pulpit's here, you know, and the audience out here, and they'd have to go out a door like that to go to the kitchen. But they had to come in and hear the message before they could get the free meal. Salvation Army has a great deal set up. That's the way the one in Houston's set up. And so I used to preach there all the time. And I was preaching this one time and gave an invitation, was praying for people, and this one guy comes up and he has this cap on. And you know what I got this cap for? I said, well, yeah, no, I guess keep sin off your head. Oh, when I see a good-looking woman, I just pull it over my head because I don't want to sin. I thought, man, you probably run into a lot of stuff, don't you? Now, that's just extreme because he was thinking, you know, I don't want, oh, he put it down. You'd see him do stuff like that, and it's, some bad thought, something he saw, he'd pull his head, you know, hat down. Well, you can actually reject a thought without having a cap, okay? Just set you free. Now, if a cap works for you, go get one. That's fine. But I think you can just reject it and start thinking something else. But bless his heart, he was trying to, you know, he's trying to do right. Okay, he goes on. Let me wrap this up. I've gone way too long. Y'all took up all my time laughing or something. It's got to be somebody's fault. Notice what it goes on to say here. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature or get any taller by worrying? Worry never helps anything. Come on. 90% of what you worry about never happens anyway. Do you know what you were worried about 10 years ago? You can't even remember it. You remember what you were worried about? What just consumed you? You lost sleep over and couldn't eat and just felt like a shell of a man or a woman. I mean, it ruined you for 2 or 3 days, say a year ago. Do you know what it was? I can't think. But, you know, there were times you did that, and I've done that. And it didn't do one bit of good. We got to learn to trust this God, this Father, this loving Father that takes care of the birds, and He'll take care of us. And He says, 28th verse, why take you thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They're not going crazy and frantic trying to get clothes. I could talk about going to the mall and shopping all the different stores and everything, but I'm not going there. But they're not worried about it, you know. They're not fretting trying to get clothes. And I say to you, 29th verse, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. The beauty of a flower, wow. What you should see when you see the beauty of a rose and a flower, a carnation, a lily, is you ought to see the heart of God to provide for you. It ought to impress you every time you see a... People are going to get flowers today, you know, probably get roses and carnations or whatever because it's Mother's Day. When you look at that, you ought to look at the, how much God wants to take care of you and clothe you. Because if he clothes the lily of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more shall he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Everything out here is a reminder. Everything out here is just an aroma. It's a scent from heaven. It is a letter pointing to God. All of creation testifies of his glory. And I'll tell you what it testifies of. It testifies of God's awesome love for us and his care for us and his concern for us. And when you see beauty, and only we can understand beauty. I mean, cats don't get it. You don't see cats oohing and aahing at a sunset or sunrise. They don't just stop and go, whoo, wow. Dogs don't do it. Cats don't do it. Dogs howl at the moon. That's about all they're going to do. But you and I, beauty arrests us. It grabs us. It catches our attention and takes our breath away, doesn't it? The mountains, the valleys, there's scenes that just take your breath away. See, that's unique to mankind because it's God saying, I'm here. I did all that. I'll take care of you. And we need to connect the dots because that's what he's doing here. Consider the lilies. Consider the sparrows. And he says this, okay, I'm closing out. Y'all, thank you for being patient. I know we're not going to beat the Baptists to the Brookshires today. Boy, Paul and Dolores, I'm sorry. Y'all, your crew's going to be there before we get there, but you just hang in there. We'll get out. Usually I'm done by now, but he says this, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, they grow, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't worry about growing, they just grow. Okay, that's a message. And I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, is not arrayed or clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow's cast into the oven, it doesn't even last. How much more would he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, King James Version here says, therefore take no thought, saying. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, he didn't say they were bad. You shouldn't have things. You shouldn't have clothes. You shouldn't have food. No, he's saying, look, Daddy knows you're going to need it. And he's going to make sure you get it. Quit worrying because really you're making it sound like God doesn't care. God does care. Start trusting and just let him meet the need. Do what you do. You know, work, do all the things you do, but trust God. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Priority. Keep God first. Everything else will line up. Amen. Make him the love of your life, and you'll have the best marriage. You'll love your wife more and love your husband more if you'll make Jesus the love of your life. Amen. You won't fret, you won't fume, you won't toil, you won't spin, and yet you will grow. You will grow by the hand of God on your life. He loves you. He's for you. Quit worrying. Just stop it. Sometimes you need to turn the TV off too. Amen? Sometimes that news gets to go, you just need to turn it off and turn on your iPad or your old book. Now, you realize the Bible's not old and outdated. I'm talking about book, iPad, whatever. You know, whatever it takes. Get in the Word. Get the Word in you. And it'll drive the doubt out of you. It'll just drive it out. In fact, we always say in Indian, you know, feed your faith, starve your doubts to death, and let them die. You'll feed your faith, your doubts will die.